thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Raise your hand. Have you ever cheated on a test? Okay, if you're a school teacher, look around right now and begin to weep. When somebody cheats on a test, and I have to admit that I may have done it a time or two. When somebody cheats on a test, they have a right desire. And they want to pass the test. They want to avoid getting killed when they get home. That's a right desire, isn't it? They want to graduate from high school or graduate from middle school or get past this class. So the desire is good. I want to graduate. I want to get through this. But the path is wrong. Because when you cheat, eventually, somewhere along the line, that information that you needed to get in that class and you decided that you wanted to watch another episode of, or you wanted to, check up on Facebook or whatever it might be, eventually it catches up with you and you're in that spot where, oh man, I wish I had studied back then. Now here's what I found, and our youngest just graduated from high school, that if I was going to high school now, compared to the requirements I had back when I went to high school, I would still be in high school. So I'm thankful that I graduated not real long ago, but a few years ago, because I'd still be there. But regardless, we're talking about a series on kingdoms. And Blake started us off a couple of weeks ago. It was a great message. If you didn't hear it, we've got it up on the web. And we're dealing with three different aspects of the kingdom of God. And the first aspect that we're going to deal with is the magic kingdom. And here's how he defined the magic kingdom. The magic kingdom, this is not on your notes. Matter of fact, your notes, did notes get handed out? They're just kind of blank, so if you're using a piece of paper, it's the same thing. The Magic Kingdom, Disneyland, the happiest place on earth, a world filled with attractions, games, costumes, castles, and fantasy characters, all created for your enjoyment. And so in the Magic Kingdom, the whole idea is to try to get life just like you want it. So depending on, what you're looking for a spouse, so you're going to try to get just that perfect spouse because that spouse is going to meet all your needs. Or perhaps you already have a spouse, so now you're trying to get rid of that spouse so you can trade that spouse in on another spouse because there's surely that other person you work with, if you were married to them, then all your needs would be met. And so in the Magic Kingdom, we're always trying to work our way around and try to manipulate things so we can get life just like we want it. So it's kind of like worlds like Disneyland, and when you're every day is just the happiest day on earth. How many of you, that's your life? Every day is the happiest day on earth. Just raise your hand. Bummer. Okay. Tonight we're going to look at a couple real characters, and I say both real in the sense that they really existed. It's a true story, but they're also real characters. And that is Jacob and Esau from the book of Genesis. Now, Jacob and Esau, we spent a couple months in my Sunday school going through the life of Jacob this summer, and I just loved it so much that I wanted to bring one of the messages for you on Wednesday night. And I loved it so much because I could just so relate to especially Jacob, and I'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But Jacob and Esau had different approaches to how they could trick God into giving them the magic kingdom. And Jacob had his own particular approach, and Esau had his own particular approach, but they were both trying to get what they wanted, but they were both going about it the wrong way. So let me just give you a little background before we actually look into our scriptures. The story we're going to look at tonight is a very well-known story. A lot of you may have heard it before, but it's also a very, very tragic story. Because from here, Jacob and Esau's lives go in two very, very different directions, neither one of them particularly good. Jacob and Esau are the grandchildren of Abraham and Sarah. Have you heard of Abraham and Sarah? Kind of famous. Abraham's a big character in the Bible, big faith, but also big failures. We looked at Abraham a little bit on Wednesday nights in early winter and spring. His dad was Isaac, and Isaac's kind of lesser known. You may have heard of him because God often refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Isaac's kind of one of those lives that just zips by. Like, you know, you go through a little town, and boom, you're through it, and you wonder, did I just go through a town? And that's kind of the life of Isaac. It's kind of short, uneventful. And then one of Jacob's sons is Joseph, and Joseph's super famous because he's actually one of the very few characters in the entire Old Testament who we know anything about his life, major portions, who actually comes out looking pretty good. In between is this guy, Jacob. Jacob's going to be the main star of our show tonight, although Esau's kind of the secondary star. And Jacob, one of the things I like so much about Jacob is he is so human. He is so like us. He's like the guy, you know, he's like the kid. If you raise boys, you understand this. Sometimes boys like get out the door and you didn't have a chance to look and see if they look decent. And they're all disheveled and their clothes are all dirty. And you're like, oh, my God, I can't believe you went to, did you go to school looking like that today? So that's Jacob. Like, he got out the door before God really had a chance to clean him up. But don't worry, God wasn't too far behind. So we have these two characters. Jacob, it's actually going to take an entire lifetime to work on him. Now, is anybody else in the entire lifetime category? I'm in the entire lifetime school of trying to become more like Christ. So that's why I like Jacob so much. So the story, before we get to the scriptures that are going to be on the screen, the story starts a few verses before those in Genesis 25, and I don't think I have 19 through 28 on the overhead. But what happens is Rebekah is pregnant with Esau and Jacob. And the Bible tells us that the two babies struggled within her. And that word struggled means literally they were crushing one another. Now, I have yet to have the experience of having a baby inside of me. I'm actually hoping to avoid it. But imagine, like, cage wrestling going on inside of your womb. That's what these two were doing. They were already in the womb wrestling each other and trying to toss each other to the ground and trying to do mixed martial arts. And, I mean, it must have just been bloody in there, like just a mess as they went at it with each other. But while they're in Rebekah's womb, Rebekah prays to God and she says, you know, why is it that I'm like this? I mean, what in the world is going on inside of me? And the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other. And this is so important. And the older shall serve the younger. Now, back in that society, that's not how it went. The older was so important, so cherished. When the firstborn came out, he would take the place of his father and he would be the patriarchal ruler in his family. And so to say that the older is going to serve the younger is to turn everything on its head, to go completely against convention and to do something that it simply was not done in that culture. Now, I am sure that Rebekah passed this information on to Isaac, the dad, and let him know that, wow, you know, God spoke to me. It wasn't as common back then as it is today. God spoke to me, and he said this. So then the boys are born, and they grow up. and they end up being really, really different. Now, how many of you in here have siblings? Raise your hand if you've got at least one sibling. How many of you are a little different from at least one of your siblings? Raise your hand. Okay, so quite a few of you. I only have one sibling. I have a twin sister. I love my twin sister dearly. When we were teenagers, I hated her dearly. We were polar opposites. We had nothing in common. We didn't even look like siblings, let alone twins. My friends hated her friends. Her friends hated my friends. She was kind of the socialite, in the in crowd, cliquey kind of person. I was like a radical, hippie, anti-American kind of guy. And that's where all my friends were too. And so we were like oil and water. Like, we just did not get along. And so people could not even believe it. We'd say, yeah, we're twins. They'd be like, there is no way. There is no way that the two of you came from the same womb. It's absolutely impossible. Well, that's kind of like with Jacob and Esau. They were the same kind of thing. It says that Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So, first of all, Esau. Let's look a little bit at what Esau must have been like, and what we learn not only from this verse, but as we look at his life. Is first of all, he's a skillful hunter. He knows the hunt. He loves to be out there hunting. In fact, Pastor Blake, who I would not say is an Esau character at all, Pastor Blake might be still out hunting right now. Hopefully he's going to get back to his car before dark. But he's out there with his bow. I don't know if you even know Pastor Blake's a bow hunter. And he's out there trying to bring down some elk in Golden Gate State Park right now. But here's what Esau was like. He disliked restraints. Like, he didn't want to have restraints. He didn't really want to have, like, you know, a 9-to-5 job kind of thing. He's a man of the moment. He's short-sighted. He's sensuous. He loves excitement, activity, change, freedom. He's frank. He's impulsive. He's passionate, careless. He's an extroverted, super large personality, very charming. And he tried to trick God by he wanted to be able to live however he wanted to live and still get the blessing of God. Now, some of you are that personality, kind of spontaneous, fun-loving. You've started 80 businesses in the last 80 days. Like, you know, that's kind of you. So does anybody want to admit, I'm not saying you're like Esau, okay? But how many of you, you'd be kind of on that side of the personality spectrum? Raise your hand if that's kind of you. Okay, so we got several of you. Okay, good. Those kind of people can be used powerfully by God. Two of my best friends, one, Paul Savage, who runs our men's freedom groups, he's that kind of guy. In fact, when I'm going to send anyone to Paul Savage, I always give them this warning. I says, look, I'm sending you to Paul Savage, and when they first put the freedom groups under me, I didn't like Paul at all. I thought he was like way overboard. And like, it took me like months to even like be able to stand the guy, but now he's like one of my best friends. I love him. I had another friend up in Portland who we were together in Tahoe, and he's an executive pastor up there, just a big personality kind of guy, one of the most Christ-like men I've ever met, but he would have the same kind of basic character as Esau. So if you have that kind of character, don't worry. God can use you in great ways if you'll submit to him. So who could Esau be today? Well, Esau could be the guy that lives downtown. He's got the penthouse apartment, drives around in a sports car. He's always dressed super nice. I mean, you know, Neiman Marcus. I mean, he looks really good. He has lots of female friends. Are you with me? Lots of female friends. That's Esau. Now, it says about Jacob, that he's a mild man dwelling in tents. Now, is that an opposite? Here's what Jacob might be like. Mild man means he's a little more quiet, more on the quiet side. The word means complete or stable or solid. So he's the guy who actually likes to get up every day and to go to the same job site. when it says that he's a dweller in tents, that's what nomads did. They were Isaac and his family, they're nomads. So that they dwelt in tents. So they kind of, you know, stayed with the animals. And if you've ever dealt with animals, they're not like, they lack excitement. Can I just say that? They like, now I'm a big time dog lover. Oh, you know, we love our dog. We hike with our dog, and dogs have personality. But like, you know, cows and camels, and I know some of you might be 4-H people, and I'm really insulting you right now because you think your cow has incredible personality, and you even sleep with it at night. But you know, Jacob could just put up with the day to day. He's kind of orderly, he's domestic, meditative, reflective, maybe a little timid. But what he did have, he was extremely persevering, which his brother did not have. And he was extremely tenacious when it came to purpose. So I see Jacob, he lives in Boulder. And he drives an electric car instead of a sports car. He doesn't start businesses all the time. He works for an environmental firm. He uses all Apple products. He loves to read. Esau still can't read. So how many of you might be a little more on that side of the spectrum? Raise your hand. A little more on the Jacob. Most of you are neither? No, you gotta vote one or the other, okay? So now we'll start over again. How many of you, I know it's a continuum, how many of you are on the Esau side of things? Raise your hand. Esau people, okay. And if you don't raise your hand one or the other, I'm going to make you stand up on your chair. Okay, how many of you are on the Jacob side? The Jacob side. Okay, so we're pretty 50-50. So right now we're going to just get up out of our seats. We're going to put all the Esaus on one side of the room, all the Jacobs on the other side, and we're going to have a cage wrestling match afterwards. So the scene is, before we get to what we're going to look at tonight, the scene is set with, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, his wild game that he brought in. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So right off the bat, we see parental favoritism coming into view. And if you grew up with parental favoritism, which I did not, but I've got people real close to me that did, it's incredibly damaging. It causes all sorts of weird dynamics to pop up in the home. Kind of like that game, I don't know what it's called, where things pop up on the game thing. You're supposed to hit it with a hammer. What is it? Whack-a-mole? Whack-a-mole. So it's kind of like that. Like when you have parental favoritism, like it is just, there's just things popping up that just aren't right all the time. And the setup for this story is caused by parental favoritism. Because Isaac knew that God had said about his younger son, they're twins, but they, you know, Isaac comes out first, that the older will serve the younger. But he ignored that and preferred the older. So it sets up this whole scene of envy, strife, and hatred between the brothers. So Jacob, Genesis 25, verse 29, I think now we're getting to our PowerPoint. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So Jacob cooked a stew. Had they discussed the birthright before? Probably. Had Esau shown kind of a contempt for it? It wasn't something that was really precious to him. He probably had. So Jacob has been looking for a way to get this birthright, which I'll explain what it meant, what it symbolized in just a moment. And in that culture, you could actually sell the birthright. So the older could sell the birthright to one of his siblings. So Jacob knows that. So he's looking for an opportunity for it. But this specific act was not premeditated because Jacob had no way to know that Esau was going to happen and become stumbling into his tent at that moment that he's cooking this lentil stew. So Esau comes in and it says that he's weary. It means that he was faint with hunger. And think about times when you had just uncontrollable hunger, where the hunger pains in the bottom of your stomach are just like, oh, it almost hurts. That feeling, that's what Esau's getting. And when he says, please feed me, literally it means this, let me swallow or gulp. So you know when you're really hungry and all of a sudden there's some food there before you, that food is going in the mouth really, really fast. That's the whole idea here. So he says, please feed me. Now, a couple things to notice about Esau. And a couple things we want to take to heart about this moment. And especially you Esaus out there. Those of you that lean a little bit more on the Esau side of the spectrum, these are two areas that I want you to really watch in your life, because these are two areas that will bring you down. And though you might try to trick God, you might try to think, I can sell my birthright and things will be okay. I can despise my birthright and it's okay. Later on, I'll find some way to get it back after I've done this, after I've done that. And it's usually not food. It's I've drank that. I've slept with so-and-so. I've stolen this. I've not done well here. So these two things I want you to write down, you Esaus. The first one is this. Many times our lives are molded by seemingly insignificant events. In this case, he's hungry. We've all been hungry. In fact, probably a lot of us were hungry at some point today. It's a normal occurrence in life. But yet, life is often a series of little faithfulnesses and little temptations. And here the little temptation was, wow, I'm really hungry. Now, was Esau really going to die? And what were his, you know, death, what's his death possibility percentage? It's probably not real high. As a matter of fact, if Esau is in fact a man of the field, Esau has probably spent a lot of time hungry. If he's out there hunting and this is not the day of, you know, modern technology and, you know, bringing the Jeep in and all the food and the tents, and he's probably spent a lot of days hungry. But somehow, this seemingly small temptation turns out to be too much for him. And many times, Satan will not tempt us with the large, obvious temptations, at least not first, but it'll come in with the small, the trifle, the little thing here, the stepping over a line there, the flirting where you should not, the going where you really shouldn't, the watching, oh, I'll just watch it just once, it won't really be that big of a deal. And no, I can do that, it won't become a habit for me. The small temptation, the small giving in, and then Satan begins to reel us in from there. I started to party a little bit in college. And up until that time, I wasn't a Christian, but I wasn't like a big-time partier. I was pretty into getting good grades, and I really liked to study. I knew where I was going, and now I'm in my junior year of college. I've hit some crises in my life. I start hanging out with some new friends. They do a lot of partying. I start partying a little bit with them. I'm thinking, no big deal. And about 6 months later, all of a sudden, I'm partying so much, I'm dropping out of college. It's 30 years later till I get to go back and get my bachelor's. A small trifle. A little bit of partying here, a little bit of partying there. It's not really all that big a deal, is it? But it altered the course of my life. Now, here's the second thing you need to write down if you're an Esau, if you lean in that direction. Your todays determine your tomorrows. Your todays determine your tomorrows. Esau had already despised the birthright in his heart before this moment. It was already something that wasn't important to him. If it had been important to him, if it had been something that was precious, that he knew was from God, that he was the firstborn, and God decides who the firstborn is, not man. Then when Jacob said, sell me your birthright, he would have said, no way, I'll die before I sell my birthright. But in his heart, he had already despised his birthright. We need to be so careful what we think. Because what we think today, our thoughts in our mind today, are tomorrow's actions. And actions repeated enough become habits. And habits repeated enough become your character, and your character becomes your destiny. So my question to you Esau's today is this. What do you need to esteem today before you sell it tomorrow? What is it about your life, your purity, your relationship with God, the kind of person you're trying to become or you want to become, that you're not esteeming to where in a moment of weakness, in a moment of needing to gulp, so to speak, you sell that birthright, possibly forever? So what was the birthright, and why was it such a big deal? The birthright was the privilege to be in the line of Jesus Christ, who Jeff talked about this Sunday. To be in the line of Jesus Christ. To be in the line for the Savior of man, the Messiah. That was way too spiritual, and like, I can't get my hands around that for Esau. Esau wanted something he could grab, something he could get a hold of. He wanted something that was now, that was today. Like, forget this, like, you know, how many thousands of years from now, this person, who is he? What's the big deal? And so for you Esau's, don't let this earth, and God's given us so many pleasures that are right and lawful and godly and wonderful, but don't let yourself get pulled aside into the things that God would not have for your life. And then give up that which, at that moment of temptation, at that crossroads, seems so far away. Heaven, floating on clouds with harps, wearing silly clothes. What's that thing around my head? Is it dandruff? Don't worry, it's not going to be like that. It's going to be way more manly. And womanly, too. Now, how about this guy, Jacob? He aspired after the right thing. He wanted to be the ancestor of the Messiah. He wants to be in the line. I mean, that's good, isn't it? Like, yes, yeah, that's fantastic. But he went about it in entirely the wrong way. So I'm going to give you, for those of you that are on the Jacob side, three things that you need to watch in your life. Okay, three things you need to watch. And your heading for these three things is this: Roger Funk's sins. Okay, you ready? So write that down. Roger Funk, F-U-N-K, Roger Funk's sins. Here we go. Number one, selfishness. Say, Roger, what's one of your biggest sins? Selfishness. Probably not going to go out and drink myself into oblivion. If I'm that stressed, I'm going to get on my bicycle, I'm going to ride up Lookout Mountain with my friends, and I'm going to feel better. But I'm going to be selfish, and even though you needed me, I don't care, I'm up Lookout Mountain. So basically, what Jacob had was that he wanted blessing at another person's expense. And Jacob, and we have to get this to really get the story, he failed to lead his brother to faith in Christ. He could have used the whole thing as a setup. He could have said, hey, Esau, I'll trade you your birthright for these lentils. Man, they're good, man. I got onions in them. I got some peppers. Like, they are good. You can smell it. He said, yeah, I can smell it. And then as soon as Esau said, the trade's done, he should have said, you can't do that. Don't you know what that represents? Are you kidding me? Esau, get a hold of yourself. Like, wake up. You cannot sell that birthright. But instead, he said, ha, 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 I got it. Number two, ungodly ambition. Ungodly ambition. Jacob wanted to succeed no matter what the means were. Ungodly ambition drives us to want to succeed. It doesn't matter what we have to do to get there. And it doesn't matter who gets trampled over on the way. And in this case, the person that got trampled over, his brother. He trampled over his own blood brother to get the birthright. And the third one is unbelief. Unbelief. So selfishness, ungodly ambition, and unbelief. God had already clearly promised him that the older was going to serve the younger. He was Rebekah's favorite. God had spoken that word to who? Rebekah, thank you. He's spoken the word Rebekah. Now, do you think that maybe Rebekah at some point shared that word with Jacob? How many of you think that she probably did? She said, oh, my favorite son, I love you. The older is going to serve the younger. Yes, go get him. So if he probably knew the promise from birth, how come he had to take matters into his own hands? He showed belief in self and disbelief in God's fulfilling ability. So this Jacob character, this quieter character, is persevering, tenacious about what he wants. But instead of waiting for God to bring it about, because it's not going to come about in culture, because in culture, the younger serves the older. I'm going to take it into my own hands, and I'm going to run over my brother to do it. The Bible says through faith and patience, we inherit the promises, and that exaltation or promotion comes neither from the east or from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Jacob forgot that. So he says, Esau says, what profit? And he sells it. And then Jacob says, swear to me. Now, from what you already know about Esau, is Esau the kind of guy that's really good at keeping promises?
No.
No. So once again, Jacob's saying, yeah, oh, swear to me, Esau, that I'm going to get the birthright. Like, are you kidding me? You're going to trust Esau to give you the birthright? And as a matter of fact, later on, we find out that Esau had absolutely no intention whatsoever of giving up the birthright. And when his father was older, and his father said, go out and catch me some game because I want to bless you, which means I'm now going to impart to you that position of patriarchal leadership in the family. He says, I'm all over it. He just forgot one simple point. He didn't say, hey, Dad, don't worry about it. Give it to Jacob. I already sold it. He said, oh, no, I'm getting it back. Esau thought that he could trick God and that he could sell the birthright when it was convenient to do so. He could, so to speak, slip out on what God had asked him to do. He could, so to speak, not rise up to the occasion when he was supposed to. And then when it was convenient again, he decided that he wanted it back. All he had to do was walk into old Dad, who preferred him anyways, and say, Dad, here I am. Bless me. And when he finds out in that story, and Jacob says, well, I thought you were already here. And he said, do you not have any blessing left for me? He didn't, because he had sold it. And it says that he despised his birthright. Now, Jacob doesn't get off easy either. Jacob, after this story ends, goes off for years and years and years away from his family. He is driven from his family into Uncle Laban. And if you know the story, Uncle Laban is a bigger manipulator than Jacob was. And he gets beat up, so to speak, not physically, but just tossed around by Laban for year after year after year after year. And even when he comes back to the promised land, he still has so far to go that it's just incredible. But at least, let me say this about Jacob. Even though he had the wrong method, he had the wrong path, and he spent the rest of his life having God beat the stuffing out of him to finally get to the point late in life where he finally really surrenders. If you at least have the right desire, if inside your spirit you say, God, I want you. And you might make a big mistake here or there. You might trample over somebody. You might do some things that you will regret the rest of your life. But if inside of your heart you really want God more than anything else in the world, God will get you there. He will get you there. Now, I don't recommend piling up the mistakes. And if you haven't read the story of Jacob lately, go back and reread it, and that'll really, like, you know, the old wake-up call kind of thing. Like, I don't want my life to go like that. But we all need to ask God, God, give us that kind of a spirit that says nothing else is more important than God and his will for my life. I'm not going to try for the magic kingdom. I'm not going to try for the Disneyland experience. So when I'm at work and I'm coming up for promotion and I know the boss doesn't really like Christians, and maybe he asks me straight out, you know what, I hear you're a Christian. Me? No, not really. You know, Easter and Christmas, that's it. That's it. You know, I threw away my rosary years ago. No, not really. Or there you are, and you're with somebody else and you're thinking they're pretty attractive, and you've been waiting for a spouse to come into church, and God, as usual, is slow as molasses on a freezing day. And so there you are, and you're with this other person, and you're thinking, wow, pretty nice, and, reasonably good looking, and they even have a job. And they ask, well, do you have any beliefs? No, not me. No. Uh-uh. You wanna come back to my place tonight? Oh yeah. Maybe, I don't know if I should, but sure. We gotta just love God and just cry out to Him in those moments of weakness and say, God, help me not to go down that path. Because here's the final testimony of Esau, and we don't want to go down this path. In the book of Hebrews, and I think we've got this one on a PowerPoint. Hebrews 12, do we have that? Good. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, thank God it's not perfect holiness. It's holiness in Christ. But Esau wasn't real concerned with that. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. So it's possible to do that. Otherwise, why would you have to watch for it? Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like, there he is, Esau, who for one morsel of bread sold his birthright. And then here is what is so scary, is verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, that's the story I just told you about Isaac, bless me. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau's heart had wandered so far from God for so long that he could not even truly repent. He could not come to the place where it wasn't about getting the material blessings from his father. That's what he tried to get, the material blessings. He couldn't repent of having sold and cast away the spiritual inheritance of Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet. And let me ask you a couple questions here in closing. What do you need to keep because it's eternally precious that right now Satan is trying to steal from you? What small acts can you take today to keep what's eternally precious? Are you trying to trick God into giving you a blessing? Are you trying to trick God by living for today, ignoring eternity, and thinking it will cost you nothing? Now, I'd like we've got an altar team here, and they love to pray with people. So if our altar team, our pastors, our elders, if you could come on up to the front.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.